Man. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Good evening. How is everybody? I'm blessed. You know why? Because we're here. What a blessing it is. Let me pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you again for these wonderful worship songs that we've just enjoyed, Father God, for bringing us into the throne room, Father God, through these wonderful worship songs, Father. Lord, for preparing our hearts. Lord, I just pray that this message that you've prepared would touch hearts, Father God. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for the cross, for your Son, for his sacrifice. We love you and praise you, and it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Open up, if you will, to John chapter 5. How many here thought we were done with 5 and going to 6? Sorry. It's funny because Pastor Dan asked me the same thing. You going to teach on John chapter 6? No, not yet. Tonight's message is entitled, Do You Have Eternal Life? It may seem like a silly question, but it's not. John chapter 5, starting verse 39 and 40. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. This is Jesus. He's talking to the Jews. Another rendition of verse 39 can be, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. In other words, you are already searching the scriptures because in them you think you will have eternal life. It's a bit of a challenge to the Jews. What is Jesus teaching here? He's teaching that the word that came from God through the prophets and through the law, shared and written well before Jesus was born, point directly to him. Now, how can that be? He wasn't even born yet. Did the prophets and the law, or the Old Testament, as we call it, actually refer to him? Yes. All the way back to Genesis chapter 1, the first three verses speak of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Prove it, Doug. Okay. Actually, I enjoy a good challenge, especially when I'm prepared for it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Who created the heaven and the earth? Elohim, the English form of God. And it wasn't a Big Bang theory. It actually took place as written. In the beginning. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Who moved upon the face of the waters? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Who was called forth? The light. Jesus Christ. Well, that's a bit of a stretch, Doug. Yeah, okay. Let's see. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, that's just one example. Nice shot. John chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I, this is Jesus speaking, am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus himself clearly states he is the light of the world. So in the beginning, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The triune God, in the first three verses of the first book of the Bible, which begins the Old Testament. With Genesis begins the progressive self-revelation of God, which culminates in Christ himself. And coming full circle, the inspiration of Genesis and its character as a divine revelation is authenticated by the testimony of history and by the testimony of Jesus Christ. Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. Again, Jesus. Beginning at Moses. This refers to the Old Testament again. There are so many references to Jesus throughout the Old Testament. For the sake of time, we won't cover them all. I would love to. Suffice it to say, search the scriptures yourself, for in them you will find Jesus Christ. Back to our text, John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. This is a section of scripture that can be very challenging and very convicting. I'll be the first one to say, I studied for this message. It challenged me and it convicted me. Welcome to my world for the next few minutes. This is a section of scripture that can be very challenging and convicting, especially to those who do not spend time studying the word, but instead believe that they know all they need to know from the little bit of time they spent perusing the pages or sitting in a church service on occasion. These may also be those who pick and choose what they want to read and believe because the rest is too difficult to understand or too convicting for them to agree with. I have family members that fit that category. For example, when Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father but by me," he means just exactly that. There is no other way. Period. Full stop. These are the same that don't want to accept that the Word is a mirror beckoning them to examine themselves based upon God's standards, because they're afraid of what those standards might truly reveal of them and to them. That group is not restricted to just those who are quote-unquote curious or seeking either, but also to those who don't have any intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and thereby aren't well-versed in his word, his truth, or his life. They don't truly know Jesus, the Christ. They may say they do, but if you judge the fruit, you'll see they don't. Sadly, they will do exactly as Jesus teaches here in these two verses. They will not come to him that they may truly have life. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God calls to each one of us through the Holy Spirit to come to Him through Jesus Christ, to commune with Him and learn of Him and be saved by Him for all eternity. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The Jewish religious leaders studied the Old Testament with great persistence. They believed that if they could but understand the words of the text, they would gain a share in the world to come. All I have to know is what the words say. That's not true. We know that the only way to heaven is through the pure shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that blood was shed upon the cross at Calvary. He died there bearing all our sins, not just some of them. That's one of the things that just blew me away when I first learned it. All my sins, past, present, and future. That's what all means. He died there bearing all our sins, that God may see His righteousness when He looks upon those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Further, the religious Jews considered those ignorant of the law to be under a curse. John 7:49. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Similarly, many people today think Bible reading is an end in and of itself. All I have to do is just pick it up and read it. Rather than a unique and special opportunity leading to the study of Scripture, which then leads to more knowledge of God, His grace, His love, and His righteousness, which in turn leads to a closer walk with Jesus. It's a process. A veil was over the minds of the Jewish scholars, and they failed to see Jesus as the promised one, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. 2 Corinthians 3:15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system, the true righteous servant of God, the coming prophet, the Son of Man, the Davidic King, the promised Son of God, and the great High Priest, all in one. All from the Old Testament. In spite of the clarity of the revelation, the Jews refused to come to Him for life, the religious Jews. Despite the clarity of the Scriptures regarding redemption, many today refuse to come to Jesus for His free gift of salvation. John 3:19-20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Jesus Christ died on the cross not to condemn the world, but rather to provide a means for all of mankind to regain eternal life with our righteous, perfect Father in heaven. It's really just that simple, and yet that profound. Many seek other means and other methods, believing they can achieve the same result. Take my word for it, or better yet, take his word for it. They can't. There is no other way. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Romans 5, verses 7 and 8. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners." How many here used to be sinners, are sinners, will be sinners? Okay, everybody's hands up. Good. "Christ died for us." Now let me challenge you with this question. Do you know of any other who would willingly die the most horrific of deaths upon a cross, which is nothing more than an instrument of torture and death for everyone else? Do you know of anyone? Buddha didn't. Krishna didn't. The angel Moroni didn't. The Dalai Lama won't, and neither will the Pope. As a matter of fact, even Satan himself did not die the most horrible death, crucified upon a cross for everyone else. The only one who willingly agreed to die on the cross is Jesus Christ, our Savior and our defense. The greatest command in Scripture is that people love God. Deuteronomy 6, 5. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, and with all thy might." The greatest sin is that they reject him and love and serve created things. Romans 1:25, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." There are many of those who still today serve the created instead of the Creator. They worship the rock stars, the movie stars, their favorite hobbies, or the latest and greatest trend shared on social media. All the while, they have no interest or time for the great Creator, the one who breathes new life into each and every one of them, every moment of every day, and they don't even realize it. We know Jesus and God are one. We find that in John chapter 10, verse 30, where Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." We also know Jesus is the Word. So those who reject the Word, those who disagree with the teachings in the Scriptures, they aren't disagreeing with us, the messengers. They're disagreeing with the message. Those who reject what Scripture teaches reject God, not us. The whole of the Word is God's Word. John 3:11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we know, that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. The message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Thus, they argue with God when they argue against the Scriptures. Don't take it personal. It isn't. Now, two of the most common arguments heard from them. First one, all roads lead to God. Second one, God is love. Both of these statements are correct on their face. But that's not the context of their arguments. The context is that everyone, regardless of their lifestyle or their lifestyle choices, is going to heaven. I can stand here on the authority of the Word of God and tell you that is categorically wrong. Yes, God is a loving God. No argument there. John 3:16 tells us of that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We're going to dwell on this for just a second. For God so loved who? The world. That means everyone. All of us. And we already discussed what all means. All means all. So God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso, who's a whoso? Whosoever believeth in Him, in Jesus, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Does that sound like a God who doesn't love you? No. So yes, God is a loving God. However, and hear me clearly now, He is also a just God. He will not allow sinful man to reside and dwell with Him in sinless perfection. He cannot and He will not. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Does that sound like any of us? Don't you dare leave me up here by myself. And if that wasn't enough, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Who in here can say, God is my God, and I am his people? Then this verse is speaking to us. All these verses are speaking to us. Now, those who made the previous arguments may say, well, I don't fall into any of those groups. Perhaps not. But bear with me. Deuteronomy 4:13, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tablets of stone. I'm not going to go through the 10 commandments, but I am going to ask you a question. Have any of us ever broken just one of those 10 commandments? If you didn't, you just lied, which means you did. I submit to you, we all have broken at least one of them, probably more than one, and quite certainly many times over. Based on that, we are all sinners. Amen? Any argument? Didn't think so. And based upon that, we all deserve death. Spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God Almighty. It's not my word. That's God's word. Luke 13, verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, you fit into that category. Oh, but by the grace of God and his forgiveness that we can exclaim, I am washed clean and made perfect in his sight. Not sinless perfection, mind you. None of us will be sinlessly perfect until we're in heaven. But righteous in his eyes because of the sacrificial death of his Son, Jesus Christ. The religious Jews accepted false teachers and false prophets. This reveals a lack of willingness to embrace the truth. Amen? An additional failure was their desire for acceptance and approval from sinful men while ignoring the favor and the will of God Almighty. Do we know anyone that's looking for the approval of man? Look out right outside those doors. You'll find plenty of opportunities to say, oh, there's one. Genuine faith was impossible because they were seeking the wrong object. They were seeking man, not God. The created, not the creator. Again, so many are more interested in their favorite little g God and uninterested in God Almighty. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, the world, everyone, all. It was unnecessary for Jesus to accuse the people. Moses, who they claimed to follow, would condemn them himself because they had broken the covenant he instituted and completely missed the person he wrote about, who was Jesus Christ. If the Jews really believed Moses, they would have believed Christ because Moses wrote about him. Luke 16, verses 29 through 31. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Do we know of anyone who rose from the dead? Jesus Christ. Yes, he was crucified. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And yet, they won't come to him. Jesus also said that Isaiah had written about him in John 12, 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Notice Jesus did not refer to any specific passage of the Old Testament or to any specific topic such as the Passover, manna, the rock, the offerings, or even the high priesthood. He simply states the Old Testament clearly points to him. Since Moses' revelation was rejected, Jesus' words were rejected also. And since Jesus was rejected, he went to the cross willingly. On a hill on Calvary stands an endless mercy tree. The blood-soaked cross of Jesus Christ is there for you and for me to look upon and to consider. What does it mean to you? What does it stand for in your eyes? What significance does it hold to you? Is it the means by which your Savior gave up his life so that you can have yours for eternity? Or is it just a trinket around your neck? A piece of jewelry for others to see and wonder its significance? Do you have assurance of eternal life? If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you do. If he is not, there is still an opportunity right here, right now. You see, none of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised the next second, the next minute, the next hour, the next week, the next month, the next year. We don't know when. None of us know when we will breathe our last breath. So now is the optimal time to do business with yourself and with Jesus to assure your future and your eternity, to make your calling and election sure and secure your place in heaven with God Almighty. You are given this opportunity right now to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The choice is your responsibility. The result of that choice is also your responsibility. Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, and in the wilderness. God is ready to embrace you, to forgive you your sins, and to welcome you into his family of redeemed children. So if he is not your Lord and Savior, and you want him to be, I encourage you, bow your heads, close your eyes, and pray this prayer with me right now. Father God, I am a sinner. I confess to you. Lord, I have lived my life apart from you, away from you. I wanted nothing to do with you until right now. You've been knocking on my heart, Father. I am answering that knock. Come into my heart, Father God. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Save me. Father God, become my Lord and Savior. I confess you as my Lord and Savior right now. Lead me and guide me as you would have me go, Father God. I thank you and I praise you for being my Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me close with this. Worship team, come on up. I have been called an equal opportunity offender by some. In that vein, I don't want us Christians thinking that we have it made. I read this devotion this morning and thought to myself, I wish God had shown me this as I was writing this message. So guess what? Here it is. We are 20th century Christians. Some of us are Christians only because it is convenient and pleasant and because it is not costing us anything. But here is the truth, whether we like it or not. The average evangelical Christian who claims to be born again and have eternal life is not doing as much to propagate his or her faith as the busy adherents of the cults handing out their papers on the street corners and visiting from house to house. We are not willing to take the spit and the contempt and the abuses of those cultists take as they knock on doors and try to persuade everyone to follow them in their mistaken beliefs. The cultists can teach us much about zeal and effort and sacrifice, but most of us do not want to get that serious about our faith. As I said, folks, I had to study for this message, and I read this devotional this morning. This hit me square between the eyes. I'm not pointing fingers at you because the one finger that I am pointing has three fingers pointed right back at me. This message isn't just for them. It's for all of us. Amen? Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this pointed message, Father God. And I pray, Father, that no offense was received, Father, but only love and grace and mercy and compassion from you, because that is who you are and what you are, Father God. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you for your word. And Father, help us, strengthen us, use us as you would see fit, Father God, being those Christians that you have called us to be, Father God. We love you and praise you, Lord, and it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If anyone has any prayer concerns,